There is a mystery to the sovereign working of the Lord, of that there is no doubt. There are many questions that we find ourselves asking amidst the confusion of life. Or, to use the illustration of the narrative that is before us, amidst the storms. You could think of the questions that the disciples may have asked at this time. Why did the Lord send us into this storm? That would be a question you can imagine them asking. Why did he send us right into the midst of this? He knows all things. Why would he put us in this place? Why did he permit this storm to happen? While we're on the sea, could he not have held back the storm for a little season until we reach to the other side? That would be another question you could imagine them asking. Why didn't he take us to his time of prayer? Are there not lessons that we may have learned there with him rather than being amidst this storm? We can see the profit of being there with him, watching him pray and praying with him rather than facing this storm. Even in the narrative that we have when it speaks of him that he would have passed by them at the end of verse 48, there's a mystery there where he is indicating that he doesn't even see them passing on by before they call out. There's a strangeness in the sovereign workings of the Lord. To all such questions, we have learned one overarching response, and if you have not learned it, you need to learn it. That the chief end of God is his own glory. Once you realize that, that's the answer to the unanswerable questions. The chief end of God is his own glory. So that is why he does the things that he does, why things fall out as they may, and though we may not know the details, and in fact we may challenge the wisdom of Almighty God, yet then we have to step back and amidst such challenges recognize our own folly and see the infinite wisdom of God. He has, in the perfection of his attributes, worked all things. And if there was another way that would bring more glory to him, then it would be that way. So God's chief end is his own glory. And we rest in that. We respond to every difficulty, recognizing that though we do not know why the particulars are the way they are in terms of specific answers and why this and not that, we can simply say, God's chief end is his own glory. I want us to focus in. We use three words to draw our attention and to help us focus every Wednesday night. And the three words that I bring to your mind are at the end of verse 50, where between two commands that the Lord Jesus utters to his disciples, in fact, it's the only text that draws us to anything he said in this narrative, but it tells us, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It is I. It is I. Those words are the words I want us to hinge our thoughts upon this evening. And think first with me of the voice we recognize. The voice we recognize. In these words, it is I, we know that there's a voice that we recognize, first of all, despite the namelessness. When our Lord says, it is I, he does not say, it is Jesus. He does not say, it is your Lord, it is your Master. He simply says, it is I. It's a nameless reference. There is no identity here. And the words assume a familiarity with the person. If someone walks into your house and say, I'm home. It's the same idea. You know who's home. Not because they have revealed themselves by saying their name, but you know the voice. You know. You're familiar. And so our Lord here, in the way he reveals himself, understands that they recognize his voice. That he can remain nameless in his revelation, in this case, and they will still know that it's him. And this is a wonderful experience that is in some way unique. Certainly in an evangelical sense, it is unique to the Christian. The Christian knows the voice of Jesus in a way that none other can enjoy. We know this from John chapter 10, when our Lord speaks of being the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and how specific he is in the reality that not all men hear my voice. Oh, there were multitudes heard Jesus speak and preach. They saw his miracles. They saw many, many things. And they heard many, many things. But he says, not all hear my voice. He utters on that occasion, verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He goes on to say in verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then in verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Yes, to go back to our illustration, if someone comes into your home and you do not know their voice, and you say, I'm home, there is no comfort in those words. Who is that person? Who has just walked into our home? And there is a petrifying experience to hear a strange voice in your home. Well, despite the namelessness, we recognize the voice of Jesus, don't we? It is I. It is I. And time again, the child of God has had this experience. It is our prayer that every time the Word of God is opened tonight or any other occasion, it is that we will hear His voice. Not just the preacher, but to hear the Lord addressing our own hearts, speaking to our own souls. At times he may veil himself a little. He may not evidently show himself in the most expressive of ways. And yet, can we still not discern he's speaking? Not only despite the namelessness, but despite the night. They are in the middle of the night, crossing over the sea. And so we find the disciples unable to see at their best. Many of you will know that cats and owls are very capable in terms of their sight at night, and so it is possible to see better at night. Like, it's possible God made certain creatures capable of seeing at night, and He did not give to us that ability. He withheld from man the ability of good sight at night. So we can't see the way the cats see or the way the owl sees at night. We have not that gift. And so when we come to night experiences, God makes us to feel our weakness and vulnerability. And so it is in the Christian life. He has appointed that to illustrate that in the night seasons when we cannot see clearly, where our vision is greatly limited, what is it that we're looking for? It is to hear the voice of the Lord. And so amidst the night, they hear him say, it is I. It is I. Oh, they saw him, they saw something of him. But such was the seeing of him, it didn't bring them comfort. They were troubled. They were troubled. There was no comfort in what they saw. The comfort came in what he said. It is I. So this really illustrates the point of our experience at times. We have night seasons in life where our Lord Jesus does not reveal himself as clearly as at other times. And in those occasions, we must be very careful to pay attention, to listen. What's he saying? What's he saying? Maybe you're going through a night season. Are you listening? Are you listening for the voice of the Lord? It is I. Are you paying attention? Not only do we have this voice that we recognize despite the namelessness and despite the night, but also despite the noise. Storms are noisy. You will know that. Even on land they are noisy. The howling winds make it extremely difficult to communicate during a storm. But even more in the sea, the crashing waves, the creaking of the boat. It's a noisy event here. We don't get that auditory experience. We don't get to place ourselves there unless we try to think of the scenario and take in the details and imagine the howling winds and the beating of the water and the waves against the ship and the frightening experience that they were amidst at that moment and think of the noise of it all. Which again illustrates sometimes the experience of our lives, that we are in such a condition that is noisy. And sometimes the noise is appointed by God. We find ourselves in busy seasons, in times of extreme distraction, many burdens, many cares, many concerns, all these responsibilities, a list of to-dos that never seems to get any shorter. And it's very important in those times that we recognize first He has appointed those seasons. Those seasons are real seasons. And generally they are seasons for youth. And so we find that, I think it's Lamentations, where it speaks of us bearing the yoke in our youth. And so we feel cumbered, and that's a danger for young people. It's a danger for young people to have an endless list of things that need to be done, the noise of life. And amidst the noise, they can't see nor hear the Lord Jesus. Beware, young person. Beware. Beware that in the busyness, you're not missing out. There are other times of noise that are brought on by our own folly. We accumulate to ourselves things to do, hobbies to engage in, events to attend, and so on and so forth. And we're busying our lives, and we are not taking time to hear from the Lord. But the Christian's meant to hear. We are meant to hear the voice of Christ revealing Himself to His people, even despite the noise. It is the mark of the Christian that they will hear the voice of Jesus, no matter what's going on. I don't know what was going on in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. I don't know all the particulars except what the Lord reveals, that they were busy in all sorts of religious activity, and they were wealthy, therefore they were industrious and doing well in business, and they were prospering in all sorts of evident and external ways, but they were not hearing the Lord. And we read then in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my..." It's not knock. "If any man hear my voice..." You see, the distinct mark of those genuinely regenerate in that church would be that they would hear the voice of Jesus. And they would hear Him say there at the church, "It is I. I'm standing at the door, and if any man hear my voice, I will open the door, I will come into him, sup with him, he with me." Therefore, He is implying that those that hear my voice will enjoy my fellowship and communion. So when Jesus says it is I, we're listening for it because it's an invitation for fellowship, isn't it? He's not saying it is I so that we say, "Oh, that's an interesting fact or detail. He's there. Why is He there?" He is there to be fellowshipped with. He is there to be prayed to, communed with, to be enjoyed. This is the voice we recognize. Do you hear Him? Christian, do you hear Him? Has life gotten very noisy? Are there things that have come upon your life that you might say you stand amidst the darkness and you're missing out on hearing the voice of Jesus? must be corrected. Here is the place to correct it. Here, the distractions aren't here. This is the sovereign appointment to get away, to hear the word, to meet with the Lord in prayer. It is to help us amidst the distractions so that we might hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, be revived in our interest after Him. This is the voice we recognize. Secondly, the voice we require. It is the voice we require. We need this voice. We need it. The disciples need it. At that point, they needed it. And so do we. And we need it for a couple of things we may think of. First, for the trials of life. Look at verse 48. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. There's the trials of life. When the providence of God brings you into a season where you're toiling and rowing. And for every row of the oar, it seems like there's very little progress. You're just trying to keep yourself away from the rocks, or from anything else that would destroy the ship and destroy you. But the progress seems to be limited. And you toil and you toil and you toil, and you think by your excessive toiling you'll make progress, but no, you won't. Now that's a lesson we have to learn for those of us who may be tempted at times to burn the candle at both ends. That's what the psalmist says, he giveth his beloved sleep. We are to learn the place, the seasons of rest on a daily basis as well as the seasons for labor. He gives us sleep. Not always to toil in our own strength. We are to toil and then leave it with Him. But you see, the problem is the wind was contrary to them. So they felt an obligation. They're fighting against a force that is incessant. It's relentlessly pushing against them. And the only response they feel for the survival of their own lives is to toil in rowing. These are the trials of life. God brings us into them, beloved. He brings us into seasons of contrary winds, where we feel like we're fighting a losing battle. But the Lord has led us there. He told them to get into the ship. He appointed it all. And in that, we see Him caring for us, even amidst our trials. Knowing what we need at any given moment. And He Himself had already evidenced His complete surrender to the leading of the Spirit. When He was led, Luke records, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Led, divinely led into the wilderness to be tempted. And how did He deal with it? How did our Lord Jesus deal with that time of temptation? Was it not the voice of the Father that He would listen to constantly? Yes, Satan would come with his temptations. And what was his response? It is written. Here is one who's listening, who's so attentive to the voice, to the divine voice, that he is echoing that voice back to Satan amidst his temptations. Of course, he is the Word incarnate. But he illustrates for us how humanity is to deal with divinely appointed trials when the winds are contrary in whatever fashion and we find ourselves toiling against impossible forces. What do we need? More hands on deck? Call up more people? Send out more emails? Ask for more help? Well, all of that may have its place, but there's a need to listen. What's the Lord saying here? What is the Lord saying to you as you toil in rowing? Progress is limited. Maybe even non-existent. What's He saying? He's saying something in those seasons, in those trials of life. And the voice we need to hear is the voice of Jesus, who says, "It is I. Do you open the Bible to hear from Him, Christian? Do you open the Word of God? This is our life. This is our strength. It is to open the Word of God. For here He says, "It is I." You're never going to hear, "It is I," if you don't open up what He has appointed. We will have Him revealed. But not only for the trials of life, for the tests of faith, the voice we require for the tests of faith. Verse 47, "When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land." So the Spirit of God illustrates the distance that existed between the disciples and the Lord on this occasion. There's a distance. And that's one of the greatest tests of faith, is the feeling that there's a distance between you and the Lord. Now that may come, again, divinely appointed by Him. And He will bring you into seasons. Mark my words, Christian, if you've not had it. He will bring you into seasons where He will, as in this case, He will divinely appoint seasons of distance where you feel like He's not right there with you. And it will test your faith. It will. Because you'll cry out. I'm sure the disciples cried out, "Where's the Lord?" Rowing and rowing and rowing, facing this battle. Maybe the murmuring began amidst the disciples. I don't know. It's not a leap of imagination to imagine it, though. They had a history and they would show it even in the future. So maybe you're going through such a season. Maybe you're right there. "Lord, why are you distant from me?" You're not neglecting the place of prayer, and that's a good thing. You need to be there. You need to be constantly calling. And keep on calling. And remember that him that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Remember the advice. Him that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord. So even when you can't see, it feels as if the Lord has grown distant from you, keep trusting. But the dawn of His presence will come. You will hear it again. "It is I." And it will be so precious to you. But there are also times where the distance is created by our own folly. We've created distance. That's not the case with the disciples here, but often it is with us. And it was with them at times as well. Yes, they all forsook Him and fled later on, didn't they? And Peter walked afar off. That was Peter's doing. He created the distance. And amidst this distance then, this creates a vacuum. It creates a vacuum for doubt. So we begin to doubt the love of God. And doubt the goodness of God. And doubt the mercy of God. And what's the answer? It is to appeal to Him, to cry out to Him. And listen for Him saying, "It is I. I'm here." That brings us thirdly to consider the strength we receive. The strength we receive. There are a number of considerations here. And you note, first of all, there's strength here to cheer our heavy hearts. He gives us a positive command to His disciples, doesn't He? Before He says, "It is I," He says, "Be of good cheer." That's a positive command. This is how the Lord deals with us, positives and negatives. He says, in one case, "Honor thy father and thy mother." That's a positive command. And then He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's the negative. He does the same here. He speaks first in the positive. Be of good cheer. And so He gives this positive command. He is instilling strength into the heart. That's the point of the counsel, isn't it? It is to put strength into their wavering hearts. Amidst their troubling, amidst their concern, amidst their uncertainty, amidst their the mystery of all that's going on. He speaks a positive command, not just that it's I. He proceeds it with, be of good cheer. Now, of course, the glory of these two commands that are spoken is that they are sandwiching the presence of Christ. And so commands must always find their connection to Christ. It is I. It's hearing them come from Him. This is always the concern of the preacher, that when he issues the Word of God, when he preaches the Word of God, that people imagine that it's the preacher issuing it and not the commander-in-chief himself. It is I. What we want in this church are people, a congregation, who constantly, insofar as the preacher is true to the Word, they hear that's the voice of Jesus amidst that command. He's right there, both in the positives and in the negatives. We can hear Jesus speaking through it. It is I in this. I am the one uttering this. But he speaks His will. Be of good cheer. And we may bring our questions to Him. How, Lord? How is it possible? Look at the circumstances. We can point all around and point out all the reasons not to be cheerful. And He's only going to bring us back and say, get your eyes off all those things and look on Me. It is I. I'm here. So the Lord will bring you into seasons of life, experiences like this, where you will learn that your eye must be fixed, trusting in Him. Constantly, your gaze is on Him. Locked in. Attentive to Him. The Master is here. He governs the seas. In all the circumstances. And so He speaks, be of good cheer. So hear that word to you, doubting, discouraged believer. Hear that word. That's a positive command to you. And you say, I don't feel very cheerful. So are you going to argue with the Lord? So how do you come to a position of cheerfulness? Is it not that the season itself actually shows you your inability to be cheerful by your own effort? But certainly, when we're children, you can manipulate circumstances to make children cheerful. Generally, you know, the average child, if you say, we're going to Disneyland, they're going to be cheerful. The average child, I don't know, there may be a few anomalies there, but the average one. But the Lord, as we mature, isn't just about cheering us with circumstances. In fact, He will bring seasons in which, if you were to really step back and look at your life, the circumstances really, they aren't all that bad, comparatively speaking. But for some reason, you're struggling because the Lord is teaching you that cheerfulness of heart is not mustered by the flesh. So, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so David says in Psalm 4, Thou hast put gladness in mine heart, more than in the time that their wine and the oil increased. You've put gladness in my heart. And that season that all agrarian cultures love, the season of the harvest, time of joy and feasting and gladness, harvest is in, everyone's rejoicing. And David says, you've put gladness in my heart that exceeds that season of life. So he says, be of good cheer. And you're to fall on your knees and pray that the Spirit of God will give you that cheerfulness. That you don't find some piety in your misery. That you're being more pious than a miserable condition. No, you're not. He says, be of good cheer. So this is a word certainly for those with a bent to melancholy. And if you have a bent to melancholy and then the circumstances aren't quite what you like, then, well, it just compounds the problem that's already innate in your spirit. And you're being taught to fall on your knees and say, Lord, put gladness in my heart. Help me to be of good cheer. It is I. You're there, Lord. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Those of you who read checkbook, read that promise, 2 Corinthians 6:16, that He will be our God and we shall be His people and I will walk with them and walk in them and so on and so forth. It's the promise from Genesis to Revelation. The covenant promise of a covenant-keeping God who communicates repeatedly, this is a sign that you're my people, I'm with you. So the strength we receive is here in this command to cheer our heavy hearts, also to silence our fearful spirits. Be not afraid, he says at the end of verse 50. Be not afraid. The negative command. I see your fear, and I am telling you, don't be afraid. So what's the rationale? Just, okay, I'm going to try to not be afraid. Or is there substance and foundation for this? Of course. In the words, it is I. It is I. I'm here. Oh, that we would believe that covenant promise to every Christian that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And everything that Abraham enjoyed was centered upon that reality that He is a God and He is my God. All that Isaac learned and all that Jacob learned was centered on that reality. Joseph learned it as well when he's separated from his father, favored for years, senses that favor and knows it. It's not just from Jacob. The favor's from God. Joseph is being favored by Almighty God as well. It's not just Jacob that gives him a coat of many colors. Almighty God gave Joseph a coat of many colors. He stood head and shoulders above his brothers. 17 years of age. But then he's sent into a foreign land. Nothing is familiar and everything is frightening. The repeated phrase of Genesis 39 is, the Lord was with him. Three times, I think you find it there. The Lord was with him. So he had to learn the same thing. And learn not to be afraid. So when we're told, Psalm 105 or Psalm 106, I think it is, says that about Joseph that the word of the Lord tried him. So all the promises, and of course the dreams, I think is the heart of it, doesn't seem to be coming to pass. He's being tested. He had to learn, don't be afraid, Joseph. So he speaks it to you, Christian. Be not afraid. The strength we receive then also to finish our difficult journeys. To cheer our heavy hearts, to silence our fearful spirits, to finish our difficult journeys. Verse 51 then records, and the wind ceased. The wind ceased. He gives us all we need. So we can finish the journey, get to the other side. That's strength within ourselves, but it's also even navigating the circumstances, changing what we're actually going through at any given moment. And He's in control of it all, and He can cause the wind to cease. And what seems impossible now becomes possible. And here we are, wondering, as we ought to wonder, our brother fought a good fight, and he finished the course, and he kept the faith. And every time I see someone die having been faithful to the end, I look into my own heart, and I plead with the Lord that whatever I do, whatever I accomplish, let that be true of me. He will give us the strength. He will. So we pray. We pray tonight for those that are in their own storm. Especially Mrs. Allison, Hannah, and Larry. even for ourselves. As we see, another one so beloved by us, taken into the presence of Christ. We pray for ourselves. Do pray for the family as well. Pray for those that don't know the Lord, that Dr. Allison, even in my time, even when he was unwell, but he was still able to make it to the prayer meeting, pleading with God to save his unsaved family members. And those tears are in a bottle. And those prayers have outlasted his presence here on the earth. They're still being looked upon by the Lord. May it come to pass. The Lord bless his word.